1:3-8. This year I am quizzing and we are memorizing Acts 1:3-8. And one thing I noticed as I was memorizing this was first 8 verses here would be the Great Commission. And I noticed how Paul was emphasizing right before he went into the rest of his book how Jesus commanded them to go out and teach all nations. So I'm going to read Acts 1:3-8. Jehovah also, he burned himself alive after his passion by many battles, and he did them 4 days, and speaking other things pertaining to the kingdom of God. For, and being somewhat together with them, commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, said he, ye have heard of me. For God shall be baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost on that day's end. When they therefore come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, won't thou this time restore him that he needs to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not due to them the time and place to which the Father has put his own power. If you receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and all Judea, and in Samaria, and in the uttermost parts of the earth. So that's just a couple of verses there, saying how we need to be witnesses in every part of the earth. And then Romans 1:11-17, a couple more verses to go along with that. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you in the spiritual gift the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the multitude, by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have ignorant brethren, and oftentimes I purpose to come unto you. It was less than two, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I endeavor both the Gentiles and the Greeks and the barbarians, both the wise and the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God and salvation to every one that believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, in the depths of the faith. In verse 16 there, it talks about not being ashamed of our faith. And that is one thing about being witness, not being ashamed of our not being ashamed of our faith, being able to preach the gospel willingly and not being ashamed of it. I found a short story that kind of goes along with this. Kind of the playground platform. On a regular basis, Philadelphia Eagles defense lineman Reggie White visits Philadelphia's inner city to talk to the kids. I remind them that I grew up in a neighborhood just like theirs. I know what it is like to feel frustrated, to search for peace and a sense of security. I tell them about my upbringing and the most important thing I learned as a kid. I tell them about God and about His love for me. I tell them that I love them with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved them so much that He gave His life for them. I share that nothing in life satisfies like He does. That they may think power or money or important friends may feel so the need they have. I read a few passages of Scripture and then realize that in the time of salvation, as I catch a bell on a dirty old hot playground, several of the kids pray to receive Christ as the Lord and Savior. The rest of the crowd is dismissed as I remind them that we will be back next Friday and that they should tell their friends and bring them back to the town. Then I take the kids who have prayed to receive Christ over to the side and explain to them further what things have happened in their lives as a result of asking Jesus to come into their life. The next week, I talk with them again about the problems they had, about what being a Christian is all about, what a glorious time we have on this altar. Why do I take time out of the hectic schedule to be with these kids in North Philadelphia? Because God has given me a platform, and if I don't use it, I commit sin. Therefore, I choose to obey my Lord and enjoy it. So this is just a little short story about a guy who took time. He humbled himself, took time to preach to kids. And we have clubs going on this year, and that would be another example of that. Taking time to minister to the kids, and this year it proved to be effective, ministering to the kids. So just a reminder that as we go about our everyday busy schedules at work or wherever it may be, just be a witness to
Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. The title of this morning's message is Being Part of God's Family, and we think of that in relation to what we just had happen here, and we certainly are happy when we have more members coming into the local family. We also recognize that God's family extends much, much farther than just here, and we also want to welcome the visitors, also part of God's family. I invite you to worship with us this morning. This morning's message is maybe a little bit of a simpler nature, so I do invite the children to follow along, the younger ones. We want to include you in this as well. So first of all, we were all born into an earthly family. That's a given. We had no choice in the matter. We had no choice who our parents were. We had no choice who our siblings were or how many of them there were. We had no choice if we were the oldest, the youngest, or where we were in between. We had no choice when in history we were born, or if we were born into a rich or a poor family. We had no choice when we were born, if our parents or siblings loved us. We had no choice if our parents loved each other. Better sound loud up here, so I don't know. Anyway, we had no choice if our parents loved each other. We had no choice if our parents were Christians or not. We had no choice if our parents' lives were good examples to follow or not. If we really stop and think about it, we had very little of any choice in anything about our families during the first number of years of our lives. So all of this affects the mental picture that we have when we hear the word family. Each one of us has a different situation, and so when we hear the term family, that brings a little different picture to each of our minds. For most of us, I hope it's a happy picture. It brings good memories, and from back when we were children, and also if we're adults now. For others, the picture is not so happy. Some people have even chosen to distance themselves from their family because of the many past hurts and pains that they've experienced there. And there again, I like to think those cases are rare, but in reality, the truth is none of us are raised in a perfect family. So when God invites us to become part of His family, each of us reacts to that, in part at least, according to our experience in our earthly family. Does that look like a good invitation, or is that something that we shy away from? Does the word family bring a picture of comfort and security, or does it bring a picture of hurt and disappointment, of lacking expectations, not meeting expectations, I should say? Are we proud of our family, or are we ashamed to be associated with our family? I ask these questions because I think we need to first recognize that our view of God's family and our desire to be part of it will depend, at least in some, on our view of our earthly family. No, I think that's, if we're honest, we can admit that. What does a family consist of? First of all, parents. It's hard to have a family without parents. You can't start a family, you need parents. Someone who will provide love, security, direction, discipline, leadership, and authority. And children, at least one or more of them. When children come along is when it becomes a family. And if there's more than one, then you have siblings. Brothers or sisters, someone to play with, to fight with, to learn from, to be an example to share secrets with, to stand beside, defend against bullies, someone who understands us and shares our interests in a way that no one else really does. God designed the family as a safe place to be born raised, taught, and to prepare to face the world on our own. We even see this in the animal kingdom. We've had the privilege over the years of seeing a number of generations of deer being born, the little fawns coming along, and then the next year they're a year bigger, and then the second year, and then eventually they start having their own. And it's just interesting to watch, the family relationship even among just animals like that. So God designed a spiritual family in a lot the same way as our earthly families, but there are some differences. God is the Father, but not everyone is automatically His child. Unlike our earthly family, we do have a choice if we want to become one of God's children. The invitation is open to all, but not everyone accepts it. I'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or Satan? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So here we see God is calling us to step away from our past life of sin and separate ourselves unto Him, and He will in turn receive us and be our Father, and we will be His sons and daughters, which it sounds like a family as we know it. Let's also turn to Romans chapter 8. If you want to follow, you can. If not, that's fine. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Here we learn that if we choose to follow God, we become His sons and daughters, and we're not held in that relationship by bondage or fear, but by, He uses the word adoption here, by love. The term Abba, in verse 15, Abba Father, is the term that a young child would use, more like daddy than father. It's a term of affection, a term of closeness. So we can actually look to God as our daddy. By adoption, by being joined into a family here, a person gains full rights into his new family. We all know how that works. When a child is adopted, it was the same back then as it is now, that child becomes part of the family. There is no difference anymore. They are the same. He becomes full heir to the inheritance and has all the rights and responsibilities as a biological child. Let's also turn to Mark chapter 3, verses 31 through 35. Mark 3:31. Then came his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat around him, about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked around on them which sat about him, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my mother, my brother, my sister, and mother. So here Jesus is describing who his true family is. Here it sounds like he's kind of rejecting his earthly family, but in reality, he is saying that the way is open for anyone who accepts him and does the will of God to become part of that family. By becoming his children, we automatically become brothers and sisters to other believers as well. So for better or for worse, we are siblings to all the rest of God's family. I want to look a bit through the different stages of growth that the child of God goes through. This is kind of the main focus I have today. The first step, obviously, in becoming part of a family is birth. or in the biblical sense, is rebirth. When we say born again. John chapter 3, the first 7 verses. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no other man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Then Jesus answered and said, In verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So here's the story of Nicodemus. We all know the story. He came to Jesus. He came by night so as not to be seen of his peers. He was a Pharisee. He was a wise man. He had a good knowledge of the Scriptures. Most Pharisees at that time were very jealous of Jesus and Jesus' popularity. But Nicodemus came seeking answers. And his greeting in verse 2 could be taken a couple ways. It could be taken somewhat sarcastically that, you know, apparently you have all the answers, so here I am to get them. Or it could also be taken in a very respectful manner. And by Jesus' response, I think Nicodemus was trying to be respectful. Jesus knew his heart and that he was genuinely asking, that he was sincere. And he gave an answer, unfortunately, that was a bit confusing to Nicodemus. And I think Nicodemus was hoping for a deep spiritual answer, but instead, Jesus made it very simple. Be born again. I think we can see a bit by Nicodemus' response to that, by his question of literal rebirth, a bit what Jesus had in mind. Jesus was trying to paint a picture here in Nicodemus' mind that he didn't immediately get. So Nicodemus was a very wise man. He had a lot of credentials behind his name. He was a man of great importance in his circles of that day. Jesus said it didn't matter. We think of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus seeking eternal life. He tried to impress Jesus with his good deeds and that he kept all the law. Jesus said he still lacks something. We think of Naaman, the leper, in the Old Testament, being asked to wash in the dirty Jordan River. At first he left, the Bible says, in a rage because it seemed too simple. He wanted a great ceremony, or at the very least, a cleaner river to wash in. And the servant challenged Naaman to simply humble himself, to forget for a minute how important he was, and just to do what he was told. And when he did that, he was healed. I think that's what Jesus had a little bit in mind here with Nicodemus and the young ruler, to humble yourselves to the point where, to humble themselves to the point where they were nothing in and of themselves. When we think of a newborn child, what does he have? Pretty much nothing. No clothes, no food, no protection, no strength, no way to care for himself, no way to provide for even his most basic needs. I think that's the reason why Jesus uses the illustration of being reborn. We have to get to the point where we have, starting at the point where we have nothing. All that we had before is gone, useless, meaningless. It's dead in the past. Like a newborn, we bring nothing of our own to offer. We start over with a new life, new parents, new families. We get a clean slate, as they say. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. And that's another whole direction of itself, what all that process includes. It's not where I'm going to go this morning. But I do want to look a little bit at the first stage of being born. Everyone is born at the same age. Would you agree with that? I see you all listening here. The starting point is the same for everyone. No one starts life as a 40-year-old, a 20-year-old, or even a 2-year-old. Everyone starts life at birth. So we all start at the same point. For the Christian, that is the time of conversion, the time when we're reborn into God's family. We can be reborn at any physical age. It doesn't have to happen at young or old. It can be any time. It can happen very young. If we've been taught the ways of God from little up, we may choose to follow Christ at a very young age. If we're older, like Nicodemus here, then obviously the time of rebirth comes when we're older. But all Christians must start with the new birth. No one can skip that step. Just like no one can skip their physical birth and start life at 20 years old, so no one can skip the spiritual birth and immediately become a mature Christian. I think that's very important to remember, especially if it involves someone who is older. who has had a knowledge of Christianity for quite some time. And they can't skip the initial step. No one can skip that first step. It has to start in the correct process. So a couple things to consider about a newborn. This is true for real babies and true for newborn Christians. This is what's looked at as the help me stage. At this stage, they can't do anything for themselves. They need to be fed very often. A newborn baby cannot just have three meals a day. That's not sufficient. It needs to be more often. They need constant attention. They will not survive on their own for long if they are neglected. They are helpless, defenseless. They have almost no sense of danger. And they're easy to take advantage of. We've heard the term like taking candy from a baby. They're very, I don't want to use the term gullible, but they're very believing, very open, very trusting. They have almost no discernment and need almost 100% guidance. They're not ready for solid food or for meat. They require milk. 1 Peter 2:2 says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." The meat comes at a later time. We talked in Sunday school a while back, a couple months ago, about what it means to rightly divide the word of truth. And one thing I think it could mean is that dividing the meat of the scripture into bite-sized, baby-sized pieces, like a mother does for her young children. They don't do that little grinder thing. Dividing up solid food into where it's able to be digested and eaten by a very young child. I think that's one possibility, and that's the job of the older people to help divide the word of God into those bite-sized pieces. Newborn, infant, is also the time of the most growth. Nobody asks me how many months old I am when you're, you know, he's 14 months old, and nobody asks that when you're above a certain point. So the growth stages are much more noticeable, much more obvious, and you see the biggest and most obvious changes early on, in that early on stage. So the first steps, take bigger steps. It's a hands-on time when a lot of love, patience, and forbearance is needed. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. This was just after the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost and where Peter had preached his sermon. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their church daily such as should be saved." So we see here in verse 41 something very remarkable. 3,000 new converts in a single day. I don't know if that's a record or not, but that's certainly a lot of people. That's 3,000 new spiritual babies in one day. 3,000 people saying, "Help me, feed me, now." 3,000 new Christians needing protection from Satan. 3,000 new Christians needing teaching and directing. 3,000 newborns needing a tremendous amount of care. We think of that in a physical sense. 3,000 newborns would be a bit overwhelming. So what did they do here? In verse 44, they formed a giant nursery. I never quite looked at this before, but in studying this, I think that's what they did. They formed a giant spiritual nursery. And if you look at the comparisons, they were all together. They had all things common. When we have a nursery, everybody's together, everybody shares. They sold what they had, they gave to others that needed, and they learned together daily. They ate together with singleness of heart and mind. Big snack time. So I don't want to put light on that, but I think that's kind of the picture that we can read into that is, a big giant spiritual nursery for that time, for that place. So we look at this sometimes and say, well, should we all sell our stuff and give each other I don't think this is necessarily a model of how mature believers need to live all the time. This is more a great picture of how attention and care was given to a very large number of newborns in the faith. A total focus on what was needed to get them established and going, growing in the right direction. The newborn is a fun stage to watch, appreciate the growth, but it's not a stage everyone wants to remain in forever. It's only birth. It's not maturity. It's not perfection yet. We give a newborn a lot of tolerance in their behavior. Don't expect them to be perfect. Yes, they are part of they are a child of the family, but they are not instantly an adult with adult behavior. How long a person spends the newborn stage, how fast and how far they mature the other stages after that is very different for different people. The timing will vary, but the sequence stays the same. We said before, you cannot skip this stage. It has to happen first. We turn to Matthew chapter 18, first four verses. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child unto him and said in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So here Jesus' disciples came asking who was to be the greatest in God's kingdom. And we know they were still expecting Jesus to set up the kingdom in an earthly way, overthrow the Romans, and they wanted to make sure that when that time came, they had their rightful spots that they thought they deserved. Jesus uses the example here of a very humble, or a little child, a sense of being humble, to illustrate that they need to give up their selfish ambitions, their pride. This is the second stage that we see, childhood stage. Verse 3, Jesus mentions the first two, you're converted, that's rebirth, and then childhood. And whereas the newborn stage is referred to as the help me stage, the childhood is the tell me or the teach me stage. There's no other time in life when the mind and the heart is more open and teachable than during childhood. I enjoy watching my daughters as they learn new words, new facts, memorize verses, and ask lots and lots of questions. I realize that so many things that I know and take for granted, they don't know. They have to learn all of that, same as I did. At that age, it's certainly easier to learn new things, to retain new things, than it is when you get older. It's a time of curiosity, of a willingness, eagerness to believe what they are taught. Very important that what they are taught during this stage is truth, as it will determine the direction they go from here. It's a time when repetition is necessary. The same things over and over, taught over and over, will make it stick. Ask a school teacher. That's what's done, especially in the earlier grades, over and over, repetition. A time to establish the basics, a time to build the foundation for future things, a time when their discernment starts to grow. When they start putting two and two together, figuring things out, when they start believing for themselves, not just because they are told. When they move away from just milk and begin eating adult food, as it is. It's a very important stage that can't be hurried through, but again, not one that anyone wants to stay in forever. The next stage is adolescence. This is more the show me stage. Show me can be said sincerely. It can also be said a little sarcastically sometimes. Prove it to me. This is the me stage, when a person looks at everything with more or less himself in mind. A person in this stage can be very opinionated. He can make rash or impulsive decisions based on poor judgment. He may be very idealistic, but not yet realistic. He may still want the comfort and security of childhood, but also want the privilege of adulthood, but without the responsibility. He can be negative or intolerant of others. At this point, his discernment is not reliable. On the other hand, this can be a very encouraging time to observe as the time and the teaching from earlier stages begins to take shape in this person's life. This person is not only eating meat, as we call it, but is able to prepare some of his own meals. He doesn't require constant feeding. He's able to do some of his own studying, learning from the Word, and doesn't require someone else to do everything for him. He's starting to do some on his own. This, again, is a very critical stage in a lot of ways. This is a stage that leads to adulthood, but sometimes is difficult to make that final step required into adulthood. And I think we all know people in literal sense that never quite seem to leave their adolescence. They retain a lot of the negative quality that we just talked about there. This is, too many people never quite make it out of adolescence, the adolescent stage. They remain there their whole life. They mostly pull their own load, but they're not really helping much with anyone else's. They're not a burden, but they're not much of a help either. They do just enough to get by. And I know when you study and then you see some of these things start pointing at you, that can be kind of like, wow, can I stand up here in front and teach about this? When in reality, we have not all reached full maturity yet. There's still a lot of growth to be done. The final stage is adulthood. This is the follow me stage. This is where we can say, as Paul did, 1 Corinthians 11:1, be followers of me, even as I am of Christ. A person in this stage is willing to be an example to others, is willing to serve others and be his brother's keeper, has stability and balance in their life. We are not, as it says in James 1:6, driven with the wind and tossed. We have stability. We know where we're going. We're not swayed every which way by every new idea that comes along. We're not easily offended. I think this is a very telling mark of maturity, of adulthood. Are we easily offended by things that people say or do to us? Or do we look past what's being said? Are we able to appreciate the person for what they're trying to say? Or even if they are trying to offend, to be big enough that we don't let it bother us. That's something I'm not sure we ever totally grow out of. There's patience. There's productivity. There's a willing to take responsibility. There's a genuine desire to nurture others as they grow. We have a reliable biblical discernment. We're able to trust the Holy Spirit's guidance in our lives, able to make sound judgment, sound discernment, and then not only able to eat meat of the Word, but also able to prepare meals for others in the spiritual sense. And so whereas in adolescence, yes, they're eating meat, they're able to eat on their own, adjust it on their own, but then to go a step further and to be able to take the Word of God and prepare it in a way that's attractive and desirable for others. That's a mark of adulthood as well. They produce the fruits of the Spirit found in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. So the challenge I want to leave with you today is, which stage are you in? Which stage am I in? And more importantly, are you growing? Are you advancing through the process of maturity, or are you stuck in a stage? Childhood is a great stage to be in. It'd be kind of nice to just go back sometimes and have the lack of responsibility and people take care of you and they bring home the money and but we can't do that. We can't go back and we can't get stuck in those stages. We're like trees. If we stop growing, we die. It's just that simple. A tree that is alive is always growing. And growing is our personal responsibility. It's not someone else's responsibility to ensure that we are growing. As much of the rest of the family, the church family, the God's family, they're here to help us. No one can force us to grow. Growing older comes naturally. Growing up takes effort. We've all seen adults who don't appear to have ever grown up. And sometimes we look at that kind of wistfully and say, wow, it'd be nice to be like them. But in reality, that is not what we want to be. Growing up isn't always easy or fun. It can be painful or scary. It can be much easier sometimes to just remain a child, let someone else take responsibility, like I said before. My one daughter, I tell her, you're getting big, you're growing up, and she doesn't always appreciate that. And I think it's because she realized that growing up brings more responsibility, brings more unknowns, things that we're not sure how it's going to be yet, more responsibility. Growth takes time, doesn't happen overnight. It takes patience, both from ourselves. Sometimes it would be nice to just immediately grow up and avoid the difficulties in between. Sometimes you look at somebody else and say, boy, could you just grow up? And we have to realize that it takes patience on our part with other people as well. Let's remember that in God's family, as in a regular family, there are people of different ages. The situation there in Acts, that is not a typical situation where there's that many newborns all at once. Most times there are some adults, some adolescents, some children, and there's some newborns all in the same family. That's how God designed it, as a way of the older helping the younger and all working together. Within that family, we are to create a place of security, acceptance, comfort and love, a place where we can find ourselves, where we can find forgiveness and find encouragement, and a place where we can find our identity as a child of God. With these thoughts, let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can call you our Father. We thank you that you call us your children. We thank you that through your Son, Jesus, you have made a way that we can become your children. We thank you that you have given us a place in your family. We ask that we would have a desire to grow up and not just older. That we can grow to spiritual adulthood as you would desire for us. That we could have the love for each other and the desire to help each other grow together. Closer as a family and closer to you.